Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hezekiah was very sick, and the Bible said that he was sick to the point of death because of 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That was what the Lord said by the prophet Isaiah to him. And then he prayed, and he prayed what we all usually pray for healing. And the Bible said that he wept sore in verse 3. And then the Lord said to Isaiah, go and tell him that he will recover, I will heal him, and I will add another 15 more years to his life. And then Hezekiah said to the Lord, how do I know that I will have another 15 more years? And then he asked for a sign. And then God gave him a sign, because Isaiah said, all right, what sign do you want? Do you want this shadow to go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And then Hezekiah said, it's easy to go forward 10 degrees, go back 10 degrees. It's like the clock. Turn it back. And so that was exactly what was done. And so he had an additional 15 years. And the account that we talked about in 2 Chronicles, or read about in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24 to 33. Now in 2 Chronicles, the account that I share with you is recorded in 2 Kings 20, but not found in 2 Chronicles 32, because 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24, just simply said that he was sick to the death, prayed to the Lord, he spoke unto him, and he gave him a sign, and that was it. No record in any detail of what happened, but found in 2 Kings. And then verse 25 says, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up, and therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. So this extra 15 years that he pleaded for, that God gave to him, was based upon Hezekiah's own argument. He reasoned with the Lord and said, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And because of this explanation and reason, he wept and he pleaded for an extra 15 years. This is something very common that we do all the time. We may not link it with Hezekiah simply because you do not get any miraculous sign from any prophet like Isaiah, who gave it to Hezekiah. But praying for recovery, literally praying for recovery, means you want an extension of your life on this earth. Every time you pray for someone to be healed, that is basically what you and I are asking for. You pray for your son who is sick to be healed. You are saying that, Lord, thank you for all this time that I have with my son that you have given to me. Let's say the son is now 10 years old, but I want some more. 10 years not enough. I want more time with my son. Please heal him. That's what it means. That's the same for us. That's the same for anyone. When someone is sick, you pray for healing. Why? Why do you want healing? Hezekiah wanted healing, and his explanation, I've done a good job. I have obeyed you. I'm a good king. I'm a faithful king. Please extend my life. And so God gave it to him. But then a commentary immediately after that in 2 Chronicles, verse 25, was not a good sign. He was not grateful. God gave him an extension, and instead of continuing with a life of faithfulness according to God's truth, which was what he said to the Lord as the condition to cry for an extension of life, which God answered and gave it to him, he was ungrateful. He was not thankful to the Lord for the extension. And the Bible said because he was king, what he did wrong will not only impact him and his family, but the whole nation, Judah and Jerusalem, because he was the king. If he was just an ordinary citizen, the impact would be far less consequential. But because he was the king, and when you are king and you do something wrong with this extension of life, the consequences was national. And that's what the Bible said. When you and I ask God for an extension of life, and I believe all of us have, I mean, we all have experienced sickness before many, many times. I'm not sure whether you have experienced sickness to the point where you thought you're about to die. I have a number of times. Sometimes when you had flu, I remember when I was much younger, not that I'm very young today, but much younger, I had the flu. And it was so painful, my body was aching. You took medicine, but the fever was still there. And you felt so exhausted and so tired, you just want to lie down in bed and not move at all. And you thought that this was it. Soon you are going to die. It happened when I was still living in my Choa Chu Kang flat many years ago. I still remember that moment. Then you pleaded and you prayed to the Lord for recovery. Of course, you do not know why you want to recover. You just wonder, of course, the why part would include, I want to leave my wife, my children are still very young, and so on. Thinking about the Lord, doing things for the Lord the way that Hezekiah pleaded with God. I didn't have his kind of spirituality to plead with God because my life has been a faithful life. I've obeyed God's word. I've done everything according to God's truth. None of these things. It was very selfish. It was very self-centered. It was for personal reason, for family purposes. And I'm sure all of us must have done that many times. Not once, not even twice. For ourselves, for our children. It's very, very self-centered. It's very carnal. It's all earthbound, earth-based. True? Husband, pray for the wife. Ask for the wife, to the Lord for the wife's recovery, because you can't bear to lose your wife. Vice versa. Hezekiah, he asked for an extension, and God gave. The title, the Lord tried the king. That phrase came about in verse 31. God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Why would God leave him? Why would God test him by leaving him alone? That means God will not help him. God will just simply allow him to fend for himself. Now, what kind of testing was this? This was not the kind of testing that you and I have in mind. But this testing means God will just simply leave him to his own endeavors. When you pray, God will not hear. When you do things and you plead for help, God will not help. You are on your own running the nation. And he will mess things up so very badly that at the end of his life, he perhaps thought, maybe I should not have asked for that extension. If Hezekiah, who was a good king, most likely born again, were to have gone home to be with the Lord before there was this 2 Chronicles chapter 32 event, before there was even 2 Kings chapter 20, he was very sick. Die, go home to be the Lord, fine. He would have ended on a very, very wonderful note of faithfulness. How wonderful. The thing that you and I need to bear in mind is, why do you want to live long on this earth? What is your purpose? Because you have ideas, hopes, wishes that are not realized that. There are some places that you want to visit. There are some crazy, life-threatening activities that you have not done yet that you want to do, like jumping out of an airplane, experience what's it like to have shipwreck. I mean, what exactly, why do you want to have extension of life? Seriously. Why do you want it? Why do you want to be on earth? Now, if you're a Christian, very much like Hezekiah, is heaven not a far, far better place than this earth? If you go up to heaven straight away, after salvation, or even right now, you don't know what is in store in the next year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. It will be very trying and testing and challenging. Are you prepared to pass the test? or are you going to fail? And some of these challenges may tear your soul apart to do hard things, make very, very hard decisions. Because they are right decisions, you may experience a lot of people ostracizing you, attacking you, undermining you. And so you compromise. You please man, like what he did. And then you forget God. You know what he did, right? He did something very, very terrible. And what he did, God will send the same prophet Isaiah to rebuke him. And that was how he will leave this world. With this very, very sad tragedy. And it all happened because he was ungrateful. When God extends your life, don't take it for granted as if you have a right to life. Be grateful. A grateful person is a person who is humble, a person who is considerate, a person who is thoughtful. Last Wednesday night we had Bible study, and after Bible study we had a time of fellowship, and then somebody talked about this pastor who was put into prison for 2 weeks because of road rage. You read about it in the papers? I said, I don't have papers. I did not read about this incident. And so this person, this church member, sent it to me. And so I went into it and I read it. He tried to get himself out of it according to the judge that sentenced him to 2 weeks imprisonment. He didn't trust him. He trusted the other person who was 60 years old. He said that this guy was smooth, too smooth. The other guy was not as educated, obviously, as this pastor. And he was more upfront and honest in his description, testimony of what actually happened. And so the pastor was not believed by the judge, but the other person was. And then he was found guilty and sentenced to 2 weeks imprisonment. And then the mitigating factor by this pastor's lawyer was, because of what he has done and because of what happened, he will probably lose his job. You know what his job is, right? He'll no longer be a pastor. So be merciful, in other words. He has no more job already. I mean, how can he continue to be a pastor after what he has done? And so that was the only mitigating factor. Losing his job. He was not repentant. He was not begging for mercy in the court. He was still very defensive. He was trying to present his own perspective of what actually happened, which ended up being called a liar by the judge who did not believe him, and so he was sentenced. And the mitigating factor at the end of it, he will lose his job. If he had gone home to the Lord before this incident, if he had, but he did not, of course. See, we all have gone through sicknesses, and I'm sure you must have prayed for healing before. All of us have. That's right. All of us have. For one way or another, you thought you're going to die. And then the Lord spared you. And then you take for granted that, well, maybe the medicine, maybe the doctor, maybe I'm not as sick as I thought I was. You know, so maybe it's my right to live. You have no right to live. You have no right to live. In the case of Hezekiah, there was no doubt that it was God who will extend his life because he asked for a miracle. And God gave it to him. So his life on earth was definitely an extension by God. And sometimes when you and I read that account in 2 Kings 20, you don't identify yourself with what happened because of the lack of miracle in our case. But every time you ask for an extension, when you are sick, you ask God to heal you. You must know that any sickness that you experience could just simply smite us and kill us. Any sickness, including the flu. Please don't think that your recovery is based upon some medicine, some doctor's advice, and some antibiotics. God may use these things to heal you, but God is not dependent upon these things to heal you. He can heal you without these things. But when you are healed, every time that you recover from a sickness, please understand sickness is a reminder to us that we are all dying. That's what sickness is. And one day, you will experience your final sickness, where that sickness will literally take your life. In some cases, maybe in most cases. Others maybe because of an accident or whatever it is. But don't treat your extension of life every day
that you have on a day-to-day basis for granted. Because otherwise, you and I are going to be ungrateful. An ungrateful person is a person who will do what he wants. A person who is ungrateful is one who will do what is right in his own eyes on a daily basis because he thinks he has the right to life. You and I don't have. You and I are saved for service. If you're an unbeliever, you think that way, it's understandable because they are not born again. They have no spiritual life. They can't see. That's what the unbelievers think. They have the right to life and they will do what is right in their own eyes and they will do whatever it takes to recover if they are sick. If more money you have, the more you will try to get better. The less money you have, the less you will try. That's what you find out there in the world. So if you are a billionaire and you have leukemia, you're going to fly anywhere in the world because money to you is not an issue. And if you have any kind of news in any part of the world that can give you the slightest window of hope that you may recover, it may be 10%, it may cost you $10 million, $100 million, you will fly there, you will go there, and you get treated, hoping against hope. That maybe this 10%, when every doctor that I know of have given up a hope on me, this person, by this kind of method, this kind of non-invasive therapy, by eating some vegetable or some kind of herbs, maybe you'll recover. You'll try. Because money, as far as you're concerned, is no use to a dead person. And since I'm still alive and I'm a billionaire, he will spend just to extend his life. That's the world. But you and I are not of the world. We are Christians just as Hezekiah. He knew the Lord. He knew that his time on earth must be purposeful. Whose purpose? God's purpose. So don't be ungrateful. Are you? But how do you know if you are not ungrateful? A person who is ungrateful is a person who will do what is right in his own eyes. That's what they will do. It's my time, my life, I do what I want. If I have time, free time, I come. If I don't have free time, I won't come. God says, do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Why? Because God knows that when you are here on earth doing his ministry, you will come under attack of Satan. And God says, for Christians, you gather around yourselves to have mutual provoking of love and good works. To give you the additional impetus and strength when you face the evil one out there all alone in the world, you need to recharge. You need to hold hands. You need others to hold your hand and they need you to hold their hand to come together to fight the enemy as a family of God. For example, this is God's will. And so you spend your time as much as possible whereby such Christian fellowship and assembly is part and parcel of your life of service to encourage you, to help you, and you in turn encourage others to help others. But if you are not interested, you do what you want according to your own convenience, then you are an ungrateful person. Why should you be healed then? What's the point of getting healed? Because your life is going to end up like Hezekiah. You're going to make a big mistake. Big mistake, not one, maybe more. And that is the kind of test that God said to Hezekiah, not at the beginning when he just recovered, but after the incident with this Babylonian envoy, the ambassador of the princes of Babylon. And we're going to talk about what he did. And that is not explained so much in 2 Chronicles, it was explained in 2 Kings. The big blunder that he did. And so after he recovered, what was it that demonstrated his ingratitude? Verse 27, verse 30 to verse 30 of 2 Chronicles. Now you watch. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches. Okay? Before that, look at verse 26. He humbled himself. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now what happened was this. After he made that boo-boo and big blunder, God said to him, the punishment that I have prophesied will come will not take place in your lifetime. It will happen in another person's, another king's ministry. Because you repented. So it was a very serious blunder that he made. But then he sort of repented. Sort of. Now he repented enough whereby God did not punish him and his generation. It will take place after his death, his generation's death. Because the punishment was the destruction of Jerusalem and the whole of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. The slaughter of men, women, and children. And if you were to read some of these passages like Psalm 137, it described, it gave us a perspective a little bit of what happened when Jerusalem was destroyed. You want to read more in greater detail, you read Lamentation. Because Jeremiah, the prophet who will come after Isaiah, he will give you an eyewitness account of what happened. Psalm 137 described a little bit of how babies, toddlers, maybe the age of Alethea, 1 year old, 2 year old, you hold them by their feet, smash their head against the rocks, and see their head explode. That's what the Babylonians did to many of the Jewish babies. Women who were pregnant, split open, and let the baby just die together with the mother. Things like this. That will be the atrocities that will fall upon Judah and Jerusalem because of what Hezekiah did in his 15 extra years on earth. Now, what did he do after verse 26? Now, you watch. Hezekiah, exceeding much riches and honor, he make himself treasures for silver and for gold, and for precious stones, and for spices, and for shields, and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn, and wine, and oil, and store for all manner of beasts, and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Sounds good, isn't it? The material economic life of Israel improved during his period of extension of 15 years. He was able to divert this stream of water of Gihon and then brought it into the capital city of David. Water, of course, as you know, is very, very precious in that part of the world. More precious than you find in Singapore. It's desert. And he was able to do it, to divert it, and that required a lot of men, a lot of engineering skill and fit to accomplish this diverting of a non-stop river that keep on flowing because it's a tributary of the Jordan and so on and so forth. From the Mount Hermon, the water will melt, then from the Sea of Galilee, and then from there you will flow the River Jordan, and then all the tributaries, and then you need to divert it. And then don't forget, Jerusalem is a city on a hill. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you will see, according to the guide who told us, okay, this is called the Hezekiah stream that he diverted. And you can walk through it. It's a very narrow little channel. It's pitch dark. The water is very cool and nice. Of course, you don't walk when it is high tide. When you walk, it is low tide. The highest, deepest would be around up to your thigh. It's about maybe, 100 plus meters? 200? Do not know. They will have people carving from one end to the other end into this mountain, and then somehow they were able to meet. And you can see that this is the meeting point, because as you're walking from the city outward toward the Gihon side, you realize that the ceiling height is pretty low. But the moment you come to the midpoint, somewhere in the midpoint, suddenly you look up, this part is very high. So apparently those from this side and this side, as they try to carve and dig and hack into this mountain, somehow they were able to meet, but maybe one was lower, one was higher, and then they're going to dig deep down below so that they can meet. You can go there and you can walk through it. It's pitch dark. it's thrilling for us because I can use my torchlight. It's really pitch dark. You put your hand there, you can't see anything. You've got to hold on to the shoulder of the person in front of you because you can't see. It's inside a mountain. You're literally walking inside a mountain where at the feet, it's water. Okay? It's quite fun. That's Hezekiah. That's what he did. The Gihon. The water. Bringing it into the capital city so that if you cordon off the whole city of Jerusalem, you cannot kill them by starving them, because as long as you have water, you can still plant, you can still find food and so on. That's why water is very, very important, especially when in those days the cities are all walled up. How to conquer a city? Surround it. Don't let anyone go in. Don't let anyone come out, so that hopefully in time to come they will starve themselves to death. But as long as you have a source of water coming in, you will continue to survive. That's why the water is so important. And as far as he was concerned, the economic life and well-being of the people of Judah and Jerusalem flourished when he was alive. And that's what it means. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? First, the Bible said that this extension of life resulted in an ungrateful act. He took it for granted. Second, God described in verse 27 to verse 30 a lot of his economic benefits. It sounds good, it looks good from a Gentile perspective, because that's what a Gentile nation is supposed to provide for his people. A Gentile king, for example. Right? Our prime minister, you say that he's a very efficient and good prime minister. The prime minister before him, our first prime minister, a tremendous, very wonderful, clever, brilliant prime minister, right? Singapore was a nothing, a backward little village with nothing. And then from the lifespan of one person, one generation, he is able to turn a third world into a first world. And so many, many people are very, very happy, and they will put our first founding prime minister on the pedestal because of his brilliance, because of his ability. Anything spiritual? No. Anything spiritual to be expected out of such leaders? No. Why? Because they don't have the truth. They're not supposed to. So to measure a Gentile king in terms of the economic and the political and the peace that he brings to the country in his lifetime, everyone will say that he is efficient, he is a very good prime minister, a very good president, a very good king. But in the case of Hezekiah, where was the spiritual input? None. So, I call it the forgotten goal. He has forgotten why he was here with this 15 years of extension of life. He asked for it because he said to the Lord in what he testified, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. I have done that which is good in thy sight. That was his argument before God as he cried and he wept for God to heal him as he was sick near unto death. The spiritual aspect of his life, if you recall what we talked about last time concerning Hezekiah, when they were surrounded by the Assyrians, he was very wise in things spiritual. He told the people, pray, trust in the Lord, don't talk back, don't sin against the Lord, keep quiet, the Lord will deliver. He was a spiritual king before he was sick. And then after he was healed, all he cared about was more and more gold and comforts and economic prosperity. That was what he did. And he succeeded. He succeeded very well. But he had a forgotten purpose. Your purpose is that of spiritual leadership, not just material and carnal. And we must never, never forget that too. Because we are surrounded by a philosophy of church growth, whereby mega churches, churches that are large in numbers and huge in bank accounts, are put up in the world for people to praise. Large churches, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 30, 40, 50, 100,000 numbers. And people all over the world will become impressed. And so leaders are now paying other leaders who are called church growth gurus They can come into your church and you pay them a five-figure sum. They say that, I guarantee you, if you allow me to come and turn your church upside down, inside out, and I will give you at the end of my study, my evaluation, a system. If you follow the system, the steps that I provide for you, at the end of my study, of course you pay me a five-figure amount, I guarantee you your church will increase in numbers so many fold, three, four, five fold within a certain period of time. That's what they guarantee. And they've written books on this. And these are church gurus who were pastors of churches that were very small. And then now they have turned it into mega churches. And so they've written books on it. And so they are now seen all over the world as specialists in church growth. And their church growth is numbers. Spirituality, no. Why? Because the church is now all dominated by huge numbers. But the church is supposed to be spiritual. The number game, the number part is supposed to be inconsequential. If it comes, it comes. If it doesn't come, it's okay. You look at the seven churches in Revelation, the two churches that receive only commendation, but no condemnation, they were all small in number. They were weak, they were tiny, they were small, but they were strong in faith. But those that have a lot of money, especially the last one, so much money, that God said, you are a terrible church, a lukewarm church, and all you have is only condemnation from Him, and not even the slightest hint of commendation. Because they lean so much on their own self-sufficiency and the ability to rebuild. The whole city was filthy rich, because when there was an earthquake, the city was devastated. Rome offered to help them rebuild. They say, no thank you, we have enough money, enough resources to rebuild ourselves, to pick ourselves up, no thanks. And the church that was in that kind of environment also had the same kind of mentality, and they thought that if we were rich, we are fine with God. God said, you don't even know that you are poor. You don't even know that you are naked. You think that with all your expensive garments, with all your beautiful houses, you are rich. God says, you don't even know how bankrupt you are. Never, never forget why you are here. Hezekiah has forgotten. He suddenly became a king that was measuring himself only in terms of the economic wealth. And that's what he did. And he accomplished it during this extra 15 years. He built for Judah and Jerusalem an economy that flourished. And he became very proud of it. How proud was he in this economic prosperity? Well, you turn to 2 Kings and you will see how proud he was. Okay, verse 12. At the time, Barodach of Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, so this envoy came to find out how he's feeling. Now, of course, the Babylonian was not the superpower at the time. It was still the Assyrians. Even though the Assyrians were declining, they were still the superpower. Babylon will be the next superpower, but they were not superpower status at this juncture. Right, they are the furthest northern neighbor. You have Judah immediately on top. You have Israel. Israel had already been destroyed by the Assyrians, and so now it became no man's land. And when you study Josiah, you will understand why it is called no man's land, because Josiah, in the course of his reformation, I call him the Reformation King. He will also help clean up those northern tribes that are now left vacant. And then immediately above that, you will have the Syrian, and then immediately after the Syrian, you have the Assyrian, and then beyond the Assyrians, you have the Babylonians. So the Assyrians were still the superpower at this juncture, but not as strong as was the time when they destroyed Samaria. And so when this Babylonian envoy came, they were not superpower status yet. Hezekiah wanted to show off. He wanted to show this king how rich and how clever he was, right, from king to king. And so Hezekiah hearkened unto them. And what did he do? Look at verse 13. Showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. And there was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Why would he want to do that? Why would you want to do that? Why would, do you want to show off? Now, we all like to show off, right? Parents like to show off. We all do. It's the way of life, showing off. The children did well in PSLE. You ask every other parent how well their children did for the PSLE, hoping that they will ask you back in return. Right? Show off, right? Even though you didn't study, your children did, but then you show off, lah, because it's my son, you know, my daughter, you know. Right? Show off. You did well in your work, you show off to let people know how clever you are, what we have done wrong, what we are weak at, what we are no good at. We try to keep it quiet. All the stains in our life, we try to sweep it under the carpet, we try to keep it top secret, but all everything that you think that you have done very well in, you show off. And you show off to the people that you look up to. And so now you have the envoy from the king of Babylon coming, so you want to show off how rich you are, how clever you are, how successful you are, how this and that. He wanted to show off, basically. That's the bottom line. He wanted to show off. Of course, if you are just a Gentile king, showing off like this is not an issue. God will not bother about you because you are just a Gentile king and you are expected to. Right? When we have VIPs from another country come to Singapore, where do you think they're going to stay? You're going to put them in the best hotel, everything, the best that you could offer, right? You give them the VVVIP treatment, especially if that person comes from a very, very rich first world country whereby you want to do business with them, whereby you want them to invest in your country. They will bring their entourage, their filthy rich business people, and then you come, and then you have your own business people, you have your own ministers, and then you meet, you have big dinner, and so on and so forth. All these things to show how you must invest and how rich you are and how this and that you are. That's the world. But you are not, you are Hezekiah. Why do you want to do something so foolish? Because he was ungrateful, because he has forgotten his goal, his purpose was spiritual and not material. And because of that, he did something foolish. He did something foolish. How foolish? You look at what Isaiah said. Verse 14. 2 Kings 20. Then came Isaiah, the same prophet who told him about his extension of life. What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, oh, they are from a far country, even from Babylon. And then he said, what have they seen in thy house? Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Why would you do that? When a person wants to look at your life, the thing that is dearest to your heart, the things that you think you are most clever in doing, you want to show off. What about the spiritual part? If you think that the spiritual part is the most important thing in your life, you will only talk about the spiritual part. See, what you show to others will be what you think is most important to you. And in this case, in this time of Hezekiah's life, it was the material things. His material economic accomplishments. Very much like the secular kings, the Gentile kings around him. And because of that, he is now in serious trouble. Because what do you think will happen? What do you think this Beradok Baladan? Well, that's a nice name, huh? Beradok Baladan. You like this name? Huh? It's a very nice name to pronounce, you know. Beradok Baladan. Huh? Beradok Baladan Kwe. Yeah, my Christian name. Huh? Huh? Not bad, huh? So next time you call me, the next speaker, my pastor is Berod. What do you think he will go back and report to his king? What do you think he will say? That's correct. No, this country, Judah. The capital city is Jerusalem. They have a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of stuff. It's a very rich country, maybe small and tiny, but they are very rich. When you become a superpower, and then you start sending all your armies across that region, you're going to remember, you're going to have record in your books that one day when we have the ability, we must not leave this tiny little gem alone. We must enter and take this tiny little gem because it's tiny and therefore we can defeat them. And we must come in and take the gold, the precious ointment, the treasures, the silver, everything that they have. That was what happened. And that's exactly what Isaiah said to him. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 7. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, said the Lord. Literally, nothing shall be left. The whole city, the temple, all will turn into ruins. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. That means your descendants, one generation will become slaves. And they shall be eunuchs. Now the eunuch here must not be seen as our kind of a eunuch, especially the castration part. This word eunuch simply means officer. All you need to do is to do a word study and you will find that it is not a person who is not able to marry. It just simply describes a person who is a eunuch, a leader, an officer, where? Serving in the palace of the king. That means your people will now become slaves. And they are going to become servants to a foreign king. All because of what you have done right here and now. Now, of course, later on when you turn to 2 Kings chapter 21, where you're going to read about Manasseh. Manasseh will be the longest reigning king, 55 years, and he will be the evil king that God will give the non-negotiable, unchanging prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. And God will say it in such a manner whereby you are worse than your northern brethren Israel. When I destroyed them, they had no example to learn from not to commit that mistake. I destroyed them because of their idolatry, because of their unrepentant idolatry. And you, Judah, should have learned from what happened to the northern brothers of yours and not do the same. But you are doing the same thing. You send your sons to walk through the fire to human sacrifice. You have idols of the idols of the idols. Now, of course, Manasseh took over after Hezekiah's death. That means he was the son of Hezekiah. He will be the worst king. But strangely, at the end of his reign and life, Manasseh will be converted and become a believer. And then his grandson, Manasseh's grandson, is Josiah. And then Josiah will be the last and final good king, the best king they ever had. And then there will be the end, followed by a series of terrible kings until the destruction. Because of what Hezekiah did, and then you know the real reason explained in Manasseh's reign, Jerusalem and Judah is gone. Okay? It's gone. What he did, that gives us the human responsibility part. Now you have opened the eyes of the Babylonian to the treasures in Judah. You're in trouble. And then God will not help you. Because Manasseh, that king, where they will resurrect the worship of idols, he will resurrect the worship of idols involving human sacrifice. God said, enough is enough. So you have Hezekiah's mistake. Now you have cause the Babylonians to want to come and attack you. And because of your own transgression, God himself will not help you. And now with this two deadly combination, Jerusalem and Judah were sure to fall. That was the trial and the test. I'm not going to help you. I'm going to leave you be. Because of what you have done, it's going to come to an end. Behold, the days come when the Babylonians will come. Not only will he take your treasures in terms of gold and silver, but he will take from you your treasure,
your sons, your daughters, they will now become slaves in a foreign land. They could be serving their own king, but now they're going to serve a foreign king. We read about that in Daniel and Ezekiel, because Daniel, Ezekiel would be the officers, the eunuchs, that Isaiah would be referring to in future years to come. Of course, it will happen after Isaiah's gone. It will happen in the time of Jeremiah, another prophet. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah. Now this may be a little puzzling. Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. Is it not good, if peace and truth be in my days? Why did he say good? Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. Is it not good, if peace and truth be in my days? Now these are Hezekiah's words in response to what Isaiah said. Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. What it means is this. What he meant is this. That what has God said, what God has said, there's nothing I can do to reverse it. Nothing. It is already done. What God said nearly 15 years ago, he could reverse it. He asked for an extension of time. God gave it to him. But he knew this time round what God said concerning the nation, concerning Judah, concerning Jerusalem. There is nothing he can do to ask God to take it back. You know why, right? Because it's done. Berodach Baladan has already seen. And now he has already taken what he has seen back to his king. And they will come. That is nothing anyone can do to stop it. It's a matter of when it will take place. Why do you want to live long on this earth? Why do you ask God to extend your life? Next time when you are sick, next time when your loved one in your life is sick, you sit down and you think very carefully why you want this person to be healed by your Heavenly Father. Why do you want to be healed by your Heavenly Father? And you remember Hezekiah. If, a very big if, a condition that is not real, if he had not asked for that extension, what we have talked about this afternoon would not have happened. But he did. And he became ungrateful. He has forgotten his purpose. He is supposed to be a spiritual king, not a Gentile king focusing on material things. And then he was foolish because of his ungrateful heart, because he has forgotten material things. Gold, silver became more important to him than his spiritual responsibilities, and that led to his foolish act, which in turn resulted in the destruction of the nation. Sure, Manasseh and the rest will be at fault. You're right. But he was not guiltless. He planted the seed into the kings of Babylon that this is a gem that they wanted. Your life and my life after salvation in Christ is in God's hands. By all means, ask God to heal you. Ask God to extend your life. Not once, not twice, three times, four, as many times as you like, whenever you fall sick. But also remember, why do you want to extend your life? As a child of God, remember, heaven is a far better place for anyone who is a child of God. Free from pain, free from disease, free from all the ills and all the wretched things that you see on this earth. Our world is going to turn from dark to darker. It's going to turn from bad to worse to worst. It's not going to improve. You look at the sin of homosexuality. Look at the sin that people commit nowadays. It's so heinous. It is so evil and wicked. But people don't even care anymore. They don't care anymore.
Fornication and people who are born to parents who are not married is so common that nobody considers that as a stigma anymore. It's as if when you are married and your parents are married and you have only one father, one mother, you are the strange one. This is our world today. To have two fathers, two mothers, and more fathers, more mothers, it's normal. This is our upside down world. It was not like that 100 years ago. But now the rapidity of the decline is shocking. So why do you want to be on such a terrible, terrible earth? And if you are sick, you are a child of God, your prayer should be, Lord, take me home. Instead of praying for healing, instead of going to see a doctor and get all the medicine to get better. Because remember 15 years of Hezekiah's extra life. 15 years long, extra, longer. And the boo-boos and the blunders he made. Ask yourself, am I an ungrateful servant of God whom God has extended my life and he has healed me? And how have I been living? Have I been focusing on things material? Now that I have recovered, you think that now your life is just to enjoy life. But focus only on your carnal self. And then which in turn, you're going to boast about your carnal self. Thank God you are not a king. Because in the case of a king, the consequences are far more reaching. But when you boast about your carnal self, you can also do the damage to the people closest to you. Because they will think that carnality is the way of life. Your sons, your daughters, your friends. Because that is what is most important to you. You talk about it all the time, you think about it all the time. And nothing spiritual. Hezekiah was tested, tried, and sadly, he did not make the grade. He failed. I hope we learn from his mistakes. We will not fail. Was he born again? Yes, in my opinion. But did his life end well? Sadly, no. And I pray and hope that your life and my life will end well, just as you and I have begun well. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as you have extended our lives, O Lord, numerous times, every time we were sick, you have touched and you have healed us. How often we have spent our extended time on this earth as an ungrateful believer like Hezekiah, who have forgotten what it was to be a godly spiritual king to God's people. And it resulted in his boasting to a foreign king who one day came to destroy Jerusalem and Judah because of what Hezekiah did. Help us, O Lord, to learn from his mistakes that we may not repeat them in our lives. Although we are definitely not kings, Lord, but our lives still will impact the lives of people around us because you have extended our lives on this earth. Help us to influence them for Christ. Help us, therefore, to focus on things spiritual and not things carnal. Help us not to do what is right in our own eyes because you have extended our lives, but that we will do what is right according to Holy Scriptures. That the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be magnified and exalted so that this life that you have redeemed with Christ's precious blood will continue to bring blessing, spiritual blessing, to the lives of others around us, especially the lives of those who are closest to us, our family members, our children, our friends. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins where we have stumbled them, and teach us when we are tested and tried, that we will all pass the test of faithfulness. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.